Well, good morning, everybody. Just want to welcome you to our bi-yearly Reformed Baptist Network Southeast Regional Conference. We try to do this every other year to make a growing network a little bit smaller and to provide some fellowship for you. So that's a partnership between us and the Reformed Baptist Network. Mark Chansky greeted me this morning and prayed for this conference as well, and sends his greetings, even though he can't be here. Just want to give a few just housekeeping things. If you haven't seen already, there's in the library here, we have a restroom. There's also a restroom over in the fellowship hall. So make yourself, if you need to step out, then that's there for you. Also, we have plenty of refreshments for you. So please see one of us if you need something. We also have a book table out there. Those are free for you. We want to resource you and encourage you in ministry, so feel free to partake of those. If you want to make a donation towards that, we're happy to receive that and use that for more resources. Just a reminder to you that we would love to explain more if you're not part of the Reformed Baptist Network. If you need any information on that, we have the core value of Reformed Baptist Network out there, and also some prayer guides for our missionaries and some explanations of who we are as a network. So we'd love to have you. Again, the purpose of the Reformed Baptist Network is really simple, to glorify God through fellowship and cooperation. And those things are both important, that we have fellowship and cooperation in the gospel and taking that, fulfilling the Great Commissions to the ends of the earth. So whether it's our pastors and our churches or whether it's our missionaries, that is the goal. That is the central goal around that. So with that said, I want to thank you for being here. If you weren't here, this wouldn't happen. So there's been a lot of work that's gone into that. I want to thank our speakers, Jarvis Singleton and Stu Johnson, for coming to be with us and preparing. And Kenny and Claire, thank you for coming as well. And so, yes, it's a small group, but it's an awesome time for us to gather together and enjoy some fellowship. We'll have lunch together, and we're going to try and follow this schedule. If you didn't get one, there's one out on the table, but we're going to try and follow that as best as possible, which starts with me stopping talking because we're 7 minutes behind. So just wanted to let you know about that. Hopefully we can greet each other over lunch as well. So with that said, I want to introduce Kenny and Claire. They're going to come and lead us in song. And if you guys would move up, we'll be a little bit closer together and try to stay in this central spot. Nobody's on the sides anyway. And that would be a little more close-knit for us all as a group this morning. So I'll turn it over to Kenny and Claire. Thank you guys for being here.
It's a joy to be here with you this morning. As we come together to worship, we obviously want to give the Lord the first word. In Psalm 99, he says this: "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he." Please stand with us.
Holy, holy, holy. continue to sing together, even though it may be new. Let's sing together. Oh, Lord God, our Father in heaven, have mercy on us. Oh, Christ God, the Son, our Redeemer, have mercy on us. Oh, Holy Spirit, our Comforter, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Oh, Lord God, our Father in heaven, we beg you, hear us. Oh, Christ God, the Son, our Redeemer, we beg you, hear us. Oh, Holy song is a song that was written by John Newton, and this may or may not be familiar to you as well, but we're going to repeat the verse twice to help you learn it. This is called Approach My Soul.
Thank you.
our hope in life and death. Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hands? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep seated.
Thank you, Kenny and Claire, for leading us in song. It is our privilege to have Jarvis Singleton with us today. Jarvis is a dear friend, but also the pastor down at Redeeming Grace, down in Green Acres. Did I get that right? Are you guys in West Palm Beach now? But they started in Green Acres, Florida. We're glad, brother, that you're able to be here. He has been a dear brother to lean upon in the network, and just a privilege to know him and get to know their church over the years as far as working together in ministry. So, brother, would you come and bring us God's word this morning?
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. And It is a pleasure again to come up to West Jefferson. This is a yearly gift that the Lord has blessed me with. I know Scott talks about how much of a blessing that I am to the gathering, but the gathering is just as much, if not more, a blessing to me. Not only is it a great time of fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ that I've gotten to know throughout the years, but I get to get a little cold weather, which I love as well. So, amen. The Lord is gracious on both fronts there. So, amen. So I want to speak today on a topic on the minister's perseverance and encouragement within his congregation or within his church. So if you have your Bibles, if you can, turn with me to Romans 15, and we will look at verses 1 through 6. And just so you have some idea of where we're going to be going here, Paul actually is talking to the congregation in Rome. However, I'm going to do a little bit of a shift here, and I'm going to relate this towards ministerial experiences and also give some practical tips on what we can do to find encouragement and perseverance within our own congregations. So again, we will read Romans 15, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. That will be our text for today, Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. This is God's holy word. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Please join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great opportunity to have this conference. And Lord, we pray that throughout its duration, Lord, as Kenny and Claire started us off, Lord, that we will continue to glorify you. We will continue to make much of Christ. We will continue to find encouragement and perseverance in particular through the message that we'll be hearing in a moment, as well as the one later with Pastor Stu. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you have drawn us to this time where we can receive all of these things. So we pray and look for and anticipate your blessings upon us, your encouragement with us and within the gospel, and also, Lord, ultimately for your glorification for all that is done. And we ask your blessings in this moment in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, pastoral ministry is hard work. Now, I know that we only work once a week. I know our labors are not considered real work because they're not of the blue-collar type, and I know we're called many times to carry the spiritual, emotional, and even physical burdens of our congregations. Nevertheless, to some, we still don't do enough, but let me still tell you, pastoral ministry is hard work. And like with any occupation that carries a level of heaviness and pressure, there will be times where we will deal with discouragement and a desire to discontinue in the calling. In fact, over my years of ministry, I've seen this play out in a variety of ways. For example, I've seen some men quit the ministry and go back into the secular world, whether it was to start a business or even to work a job, such as like a car salesman. I have seen men leave the ministry angry and bitter over their experiences with a disdain for the calling. And without question, the worst of all was seeing men commit immoral acts towards their families, both in an emotional and physical manner, like with marital affairs, abuses, and in one horrid case, even a homicide. And beloved, it is in this light of these examples where I personally thank God for conferences such as this, where brothers and other believers can get together to be spiritually nourished and revived and can share experiences which will help in keeping us as pastors and even as believers on a proper path, both spiritually and mentally. However, even though conferences like this are available to us, what we also need to recognize is that we have a resource that is a lot closer to us and can be just as effective. And that resource is found in our local bodies. It is found in the very churches we pastor. And in looking at our text today in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, we see this truth in living color because Paul gives a benediction in verses 5 and 6 in light of his instruction regarding congregational interaction. In short, Paul makes the case that a portion of their perseverance and encouragement should come from within. It should come from their home base. It should start at their home base. And thus, this will be the core of our message today. How can we, as pastors in particular, find perseverance and encouragement within the congregation that we shepherd? Well, I believe in this passage we see four ways to do this, and they are as follows. Number one, we want to see unity within the body. Unity within the body. Secondly, we want to examine the self-sacrifice in the body. The self-sacrifice within the body. Thirdly, we want to build a love for the word in the body. Build a love for the word within the body. And then fourth and finally, we want to seek to glorify God in the body. Seek to glorify God in the body. Now, seeing a lot of people writing, and I will, if you didn't get all those points, I'll mention them as we go along. But before we dive into each one of these points, I wouldn't be doing this message justice if I skipped over one very important truth we must embrace in this subject. And beloved, that truth revolves around the one who ultimately provides the perseverance and encouragement that we need. And we see the answer to this question in verse 5 of our text. So let's look there once more. And I'll read it with emphasis. It reads, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." In essence, beloved, the source of all of our perseverance, the source of all of our encouragement in ministry, as well as in our Christian walks as a whole, finds its source in God. He is our empowerment. And what this truth reveals to us is that God not only ordains our calling into ministry, but he also is the one who perseveres us within it. He guides us into it, and he keeps us within it, even though the rough patches and strong winds that it will most certainly bring. And beloved, in speaking about this, I can't think of another biblical figure than that of the prophet Jeremiah who fits this bill. As you know, during his entire ministry, Jeremiah was a very discouraged and frustrated man. Even though God told him that the true results of his ministry would not look good from the outside, this didn't stop Jeremiah from going through times of emotional struggle as he continued serving in a ministry which netted not one single convert. And this led Jeremiah to say these words in chapter 20, verses 7 through 8 of his prophecy, and I'll read them to you. He says, "O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me, for each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long." However, beloved, even in the midst of his lament, Jeremiah continues with these words in verse 9. He says, "But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." Now, beloved, as we know, verse 9 is a very well-known passage of Scripture, especially when it comes to pastoral ministry, encouragement, and perseverance. However, the question that I want to ask about it is this: where does this fire shut up in his bones that Jeremiah is speaking of come from? Where does it come from? Despite the constant discouragement and the apparent visible lack of results that he is facing in ministry, why is it that he just can't stop preaching the word of God? Why doesn't he just give up? Well, beloved, I feel the answer can be found back in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. And again, I'll read this, and we see this interaction between God and Jeremiah. It reads as follows. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, that is Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I commanded you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Again, what we see here is God not only ordaining and commissioning Jeremiah, but we also see him encouraging and empowering him as well. In short, the reason why Jeremiah can still preach and can still stay strong when everything looked bleak and everything looked like a waste of time is because along with the calling of a prophet came the empowerment, the guidance, and strength of God. And brothers, for those of us in pastoral ministry, we must realize that we have the very same thing. Beloved, God did not call you to this work only to leave you in a wilderness by yourself. But even with your calling, he is there with you. Just like he will not leave or forsake you in your salvation, he will not leave you or forsake you in your job of preaching the message of salvation. Like Jeremiah, before he formed you in the womb, he knew you. He appointed you as a pastor of your congregation and for your community. So thus, beloved, even in those difficult and discouraging seasons of ministry, never forget that your help comes from the Lord. And in the midst of your difficulties and discouragements, let these famous words from St. Augustine continually be the words which come from your lips. Lord, command what you will and grant what you command. Beloved, these words are what we need not only to come to salvation, not only to feel encouraged in our salvation, but they are words we need to hear when we do the work of ministry. Again, God has promised not to forsake his righteous ones, so never let us think for one moment that he will forsake the ones in whom he has ordained to shepherd and lead those righteous ones. He is always willing to give perseverance and encouragement when we need it, and that is what Paul is telling us in this benediction in verses 5 and 6. So now with this truth in place, let's now look at the four ways that we can find God's perseverance and encouragement within our local congregations. And the first one that we're going to talk about is seeing unity within the body. Seeing unity within the body. Let's look back at verses 5 and 6 of our text. Again, I'll read it with emphasis. It says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, if there is one theme we see over and over in the scriptures, in particular in the New Testament, it is the theme of unity in the church. In fact, it's believed that in the New Testament alone that the words one another are expressed over 100 times, with the Apostle Paul saying them on more than 60% of those occurrences. And in looking at these verses, which we just read, or looking at the verses that we just read, we see this truth played out because this theme of unity is at the foundation of our text. In essence, what we see when it comes to, for example, sacrificing ourselves for our fellow brothers and sisters, just as Christ did for his people, which we'll look at in our next point, it is all built on obtaining and keeping the unity within the congregation. Again, since we are one with Christ, God commands us to be one with each other, and this understanding should be the passion and focus of the pastor as he shepherds his people. The pastor should truly strive to foster a spirit of unity within the church that not only shows through his congregation, but also can spill over to those who may come into their presence for a short period of time. Now, in order to do this, there are many different options we can speak about. However, the one that has worked well within our congregation at Redeeming Grace in particular is encouraging people to do life with one another. Beloved, look at our text again for a moment. Again, we see Paul speaking to the Romans about bearing the weaknesses of those within the body. So thus, the obvious question becomes, by looking at this text, how will the people in this congregation know who is weak? How will they know? How will the people be able to determine who is in this position unless they know something about them outside of seeing them on Sundays? Again, beloved, they can identify the weak because they are familiar with one another. And once more, this will not only be impactful for the local body, but it will plant the seed to show this same kindness to visitors who may come upon them temporarily. You know, as the pastor at Redeeming Grace for the past 6 years, we've had a lot of struggles. We have struggled to grow. We're still under 20 people. We have had members hurt by former members. We have had members wrestle with addictions. We have had members leave because we turned out to be a little bit more biblically orthodox and conservative than their liking. And we've even had a very scary situation where a hostile takeover almost happened within the church. However, despite all of this, the church has always been known as a warm and friendly congregation, which is something that I have constantly thanked our people for being. In fact, I can recall one visitor earlier this year just raving about this to me after one of our services. She said that she had never been to a church where she felt loved by literally everyone in the congregation. No matter who she spoke to, she felt as if she had known them longer than just the 90 minutes that she worshiped with them. And beloved, the reason why I believe that we are like this is because our people actually do life with one another. Whenever people are in need, despite our size, the solution always seems to be within our circle. If a person needs advice, if a person needs financial help, if someone needs to watch their children watched, they need a ride to work, someone needs to take them to the doctor or needs a place to stay, there is always someone available to take on these tasks. Equally, we have several ministries within our church. We have a Sunday school ministry, small group, men's and women's fellowship, and these have helped people to get to know each other better, in addition to growing together in the gospel. Again, the people generally have a care for one another, and it spills over to others, even outside of the body. And beloved, what I have found is that even through the difficulties of church growth, church hurt, helping members through their physical and emotional struggles, as well as ministry betrayal and shock, when I look at the interaction within our small church, when I look at how the people consistently step up to help one another, when I look at how very little of this happens without me trying to make it happen, but instead it occurred because everyone is basically going the same way in Christ, any discouragements and any of those times that I feel I just want to throw in the towel on the church or in ministry as a whole, it's quickly diminished. When the Lord is pleased to show me the fruit of his faithfulness through our people, my feelings go from, why am I doing this, to I can't help but do this. Now again, beloved, our church is not perfect by a long shot. There are many, many areas that we can still grow and develop both individually and collectively. However, when I look at the unity we have as a congregation, when I look at how our people have love for one another's spiritual and physical needs, it is there where I find the power to push through all of the struggles, all of the hurts, all of the pains, knowing that the Lord is showing me all of this as a way to tell me to keep moving forward. So therefore, in saying all of this, let me ask you, brethren, how much are the members of your congregation encouraging you to persevere in your struggles? Even if you are in a very bad church environment at this time, are you able to pinpoint members who love your preaching, who love your teaching, who love your shepherding of them, and they hold on to your leadership and direction with everything in their souls? Beloved, if you can find even a handful of people like this, then that may be all you need in order to take your eyes off of your struggles and place them on the great work that God is doing with you in spite of those struggles. If you have members who have sent you a card thanking you for your labors, if you have members who have come up to you to give you a word of encouragement in the midst of difficulties, if you have members who just stopped by your office just to thank you for a message that really helped them in a battle they were facing, beloved, don't easily dismiss these things. These may be the ways that God is trying to bring you perseverance and encouragement in the time that you need it. Beloved, sometimes our blessings are not large in appearance, but rather many times they come to us small and have a large impact. So, my fellow pastors, are you looking for perseverance? Are you looking for encouragement? Well, there is a great chance that both of these things are right in front of your eyes. Love your people. Do life with them. And as you do life with them, you will find that they will do life with one another, and this will ultimately lead you to find the joy and comfort you need in times where things around you are uncomfortable and sorrowful. So therefore, this is our first way that we can find perseverance and encouragement within our local bodies, namely by looking at their interactions with each other, and these interactions are the fruit of their unity and oneness with Christ. And now moving forward to the second way we can find perseverance and encouragement within our bodies, we discover that we can do this by the means of self-sacrifice within the body. Self-sacrifice within the body. Look with me at verses 1-3 of our text. It reads, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Now, it's here where we get to the meat of our text, because while the underlining purpose of it is unity within the body, the direct purpose is for the strong in the congregation to bear the weaknesses of those who are not as strong. And to strengthen his command even further, Paul mentions how our Lord did not please himself, but essentially bore the weaknesses of his people, namely the church. And he quotes from Psalm 69:9, where it says, "And the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me." Beloved, if Christ had been selfish and had he not wanted to please his Father, he would have never left glory. He never would have taken on a human body and offered himself as a bondservant to redeem us from our sins. If Jesus was selfish, in the Garden of Gethsemane, for example, he would have just prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me," and ended his prayer at that moment. If Jesus was selfish when Peter cut off the ear of the soldier Malchus, Jesus would have followed his lead and led his disciples in slaughtering all of the guards who came to arrest him. However, because Jesus was selfless and was driven to do the will of God, because as Psalm 69:6 tells us, zeal for his Father's house consumed him, because he was focused on bearing the afflictions of the weak, He was focused on earning righteousness with his life that they could not accomplish. He was focused on dying for the sins that they could not pay for. He was focused on resurrecting from the dead, which earned their justification before God. And he was focused on coming back to his Father, sitting at his right hand, and continually making intercession for us as our advocate in glory. Beloved, because he was focused on all of these things, he responded to Peter's actions with these words in John 18:11. Put the sword in the sheath, Peter. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And he replied to the Father in the garden with these words in Luke 22:42. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Again, Jesus was driven to bear the afflictions of the weak, namely of his people. And beloved, as pastors, when we see this emulated among the people we shepherd, this is yet another way we can find perseverance and encouragement in our calling. Because in bearing the afflictions of the weak, beloved, this is one of the greatest examples and expressions of love that can be shown in how people interact with one another. You know, beloved, I can recall one of the best and possibly one of the most emotional examples that I experienced concerning this point was when I was serving at a previous church. We had a young man who was married, but he was struggling with an affair that he was having with another woman who was not a member of our congregation. Now, we had sat down many times with this young man about this issue, and he was in the process of church discipline due to this repeated action in this situation. And I can remember that our pastor received a call one night from another member in the congregation telling him that the young man was trying very hard to be faithful to his wife, but he received a call from that other woman. He talked to her, and he really wanted to go over and spend time with her. Now, when this member received the call from the young man, he was actually in the middle of hosting a dinner party with a few people. And it really wasn't the best time for this young man to call him, and let alone it wasn't the best time for the man to leave the party. However, despite the party, this is what the member did. He explained to everyone at the party that he had an emergency to attend to. He told his wife to take over. He put on some regular clothes, went over to the young man's house, picked him up, and over the next few hours, they drove around talking and even went bowling, which was something that the young man really enjoyed doing. And I'll never forget when the pastor was telling me this story that he broke down and cried uncontrollably, because this situation came at a time where the pastor was going through so much discouragement over the direction of the church. In addition to this situation, at the time, the church was going through a potential church split, which would have been the third one in the history of the church. Because we had a board that was, over time, had risen from overseeing just the legal matters of the church to absolutely calling the shots within the church, even to the point where they were trying to give certain orders to the pastor and myself. And thus, the pastor decided to use a constitutional right to reshuffle the board. And as this action was happening, as you could guess, it caused members not to just be at our throats, but it also caused a whole lot of infighting among the members who wanted a new board with proper power compared to members who wanted the old board with unfettered power. In short, we were on the brink of a potential church civil war. And this seemingly small situation between this member and this young man, it gave a revival to the pastor, because it showed him that people still cared and loved one another within the congregation despite all that was going on. Amongst all the infighting, there was a sign of concern and deep affection from one member to another. Now, eventually, things did work out. A new board was installed, and while some people were not happy, there wasn't a lot of upheaval behind it, and no church split occurred. And equally, the young man actually committed to his wife, broke off the other relationship with the other woman, and was restored back to the church. Praise the Lord for that. But the point that I'm trying to make here is this, beloved, that all it can take is something such as what this member did for this young man to bring perseverance, to bring encouragement to the heart of a pastor. When we see our members loving one another in this manner, we should walk away not feeling like failures, Because situations like this show that God is still being faithful to our labors as well as to ourselves. Again, beloved, do not overlook the small blessings in favor of trying to find big ones. When members take it upon themselves to self-sacrifice for other members, beloved, that is a really big deal, especially in situations when it seems as if the church is at odds with one another. I have found that even in the midst of the most hostile situations, God has always planted some sort of hope to keep us moving along. So thus, beloved, in your prayers for your church, ask him to show you where this is if you are unable to see it at this current time. Ask the Lord to show your congregation is showing love for one another, even through the sacrifices they are making for one another, because, beloved, I can tell you for a shadow of a doubt, it is there. And when the Lord is pleased to reveal them to you, thank him for his goodness, thank him for his faithfulness, and give him encouragement to those who are doing it as yourself, as you yourself persevere and gain encouragement through their actions. So secondly, one of the best ways that we can persevere and find encouragement as pastors is when we see members self-sacrificing and putting their own wants and their own joys aside for the weaker in our congregations. However, here's a third way we can find perseverance and encouragement, namely by building a love for the Word of God. Building a love for the Word of God. Look with me at verse 4. It reads, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Now, as we should know, Paul's referring to the Holy Scriptures when he speaks in this portion of our text. And even though his direct attention are the scriptures that make up the Old Testament, because he's writing a time where the Old Testament scriptures were primarily referred to in this way. And remember, he also quoted from Psalm 69:9. When we view his words in our day, we understand that what was written includes the entire counsel of God, which is contained in both the Old and New Testament. In short, as pastors, we should both receive and give instruction through the whole counsel of God. The entirety of Scripture, beloved, all 66 books, are designed to teach us about the gospel, and the gospel in turn gives us hope as we are continually exposed to its truths. And when it comes to our need for perseverance and encouragement as pastors, we need to understand that the scriptures are vital in not only our personal walk, but also in the walk and development of our people. In essence, beloved, if we are not preaching the full counsel of God to our congregations, then we shouldn't be surprised if they feel the continual moods of discouragement and doubt in our, if we continue to feel the discouragement and doubt in our calling, because your people will most definitely be feeling the same way. You know, I once knew this pastor who was a prime example of what I'm talking about right now. He had a fairly nice-sized church, and on the surface, it looked pretty healthy. However, he was often in a state of extreme frustration in how the church was moving along spiritually, and he couldn't figure out how to shift the direction, per se. Meanwhile, in addition to knowing him, I also knew a few members of his congregation. And let me just share with you some of the things which I consistently heard these people say when it came to spiritual matters. Quote, "I pray that when I die, that I won't, excuse me, I pray that when I die, that I would have done enough to make it in. I don't want God to forget about me. I believe that Jesus died for me, but I have to do my part in order for me to win my reward. I hope one day that God will bless me with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you take one step, God will take two. My Bible says that Jesus is a God. God turns into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says God helps those who help themselves." And to make matters worse, when I spoke to this brother about what may be at the root of his discouragement, namely that the people are believing unbiblical things, His reaction was one of anger and disgust towards me. In fact, he accused me of thinking I was better than him because I went to seminary. You see, this brother was not feeding his people the true counsel of God. He thought he could do useless things all throughout the week and just pull a message together while he was sitting in the pulpit doing the worship service, which was something he constantly did. He didn't see the value of having a Sunday school or a Bible study. In fact, he saw no need of personal study. He was okay with his people embracing the teachings of, in particular, the Jehovah's Witnesses, not even warning them about the dangerous heretical teachings they were taking in. And thus, when the chickens came home to roost, per se, he was both ill-equipped, unmotivated, and too proud to fix his part in his people's lack of development. In short, his people were not getting biblical truth, and beloved, he didn't seem to care. And my point in bringing all of this up, beloved, is that when it comes to this particular issue, I have found more than half of the time the lack of perseverance, the lack of discouragement is self-inflicted. In short, many of us are not feeling right because we're just flat out not doing right. Beloved, Paul says these words in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Beloved, this is our calling as pastors. This is our goal as pastors. And if we refuse to do what we are called to do, then we should not get upset when the people do not respond in the manner in which they are supposed to do. Beloved, as pastors, we are to instruct our people in the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to unpack how the knowledge of this same gospel impacts our living, our beliefs, and our worldview. And in turn, we are to shepherd our people through this message in such a way where they can become healthy disciples, not just disciples, healthy disciples of Jesus Christ. And we are to bring this message as well as this mission in front of them every time we stand before them and open our Bibles. Now, admittedly, this objective will almost never produce 100% results. It's not going to be a complete problem solver because we are dealing with fallen people such as ourselves. Jesus' parable of the sower tells us that. However, if we are faithful to what we are called to do, here is one thing I can guarantee. We will see results. God will transform people. He will encourage his saints. He will develop healthy disciples. And you will find perseverance and you will find encouragement and witnessing his work in doing so. So thus, beloved, as you take on this task, find inspiration in these words from the Puritan William Perkins. The heart of the matter is this: preach one Christ by Christ to the praise of Christ. And now, beloved, we come to the final way we can find perseverance and encouragement in our congregations, and it's this: seeking to glorify God within the body. Seeking to glorify God within the body. Look with me back at verses 5 and 6. It reads, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, the ultimate purpose for everything we do in our ministries as well as in our walks with Christ is to give glory to God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we then eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Equally, Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And as we embark on this last point in our message, I want to use this section to offer another charge to you. Beloved, if you are doing what God has called you to do, if you are faithfully proclaiming the message of the gospel, if you are imploring people to repent of their sins and to trust solely in the work of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, if you are persuading people to be reconciled back to God, if you are exhorting people to strive to produce the fruits of holiness based on their obtaining of the Holy Spirit when they came to salvation, if you are shepherding them in such a way where they can place their focus on their growth and in the graces and mercy of God and not on the desires, cares, and draws to this world, then, beloved, despite the conflicts and struggles that you may be facing, despite the discouragements and frustrations that never seem to go away, despite the lack of interest that even those in your congregation may have towards what you are called to do, you can take rest, you can take comfort, you can take joy in knowing that you are giving glory to God in what you are doing. Even if no one else is pleased with your labors, your Heavenly Father is very pleased. And he will reward you by bringing about his will and his purposes through your faithfulness. In short, my brothers and sisters, here's what I'm saying. Many times our perseverance and our encouragement is found from just knowing that we are doing properly what God has called us to do. Too often we allow the responses of the people, the size of our churches, or maybe even the community projects that our particular body may be involved in to determine our success. However, Paul, while speaking to his protege Timothy, tells him something very different in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He says, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside the myths. So, Timothy, what do you do in these situations? You be sober, Timothy, in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You know, beloved, I can recall very vividly when I became extremely convicted of this truth. I was listening to a teaching from the late Dr. R.C. Sproul, and he was telling the story of when he was preaching his senior sermon when he was in seminary. And while he felt really good about the preparation and the delivery of the gospel within that message, he felt a strong sense that there were some people who heard it who didn't embrace it in the way that he expected. And I think all of us as pastors have gone through that. We thought we hit the home run on a message and we didn't get the response we think that we should have gotten. In fact, there seemed to be a negative aura with some people. So afterwards, he came to the office of his mentor, Dr. John Gerstner, and he asked his honest opinion about the message because he felt he somehow missed the mark based on the reception he received. And in reply, Dr. Gerstner told him something to the effect of this. R.C., do you know that every angel in heaven at this very moment is rejoicing and celebrating every word you proclaim today? Do you know how much you glorified Christ and how the Father was praised and how you proclaimed the message of salvation? Young men, don't allow the thoughts or a, quote, vibe from others to make you think you have not honored God when you have actually done what he has called you to do. He is your ultimate audience. And if you have pleased him, then you can walk away pleased from your labors as well. And beloved, ever since I heard that story, my whole mindset about the purpose of ministry and my effectiveness within it has totally changed. Now, do I have times where I'm discouraged and downtrodden? Absolutely. It can be disappointing when you have a Bible study and only two or three people show up. It can be disappointing when you already have a small church and there is a Sunday where you're just preaching to your immediate family. It can be disappointing when you go through a period where every visitor you have never comes back again. It can be disappointing when you go through a span of 2 years and you don't have any new members or even a baptism ceremony. Beloved, I have lived through all these things and much, much more. However, what do I do when these kinds of frustrations, discouragements, and doubts occur? Well, beloved, this is what I keep doing. I keep doing what God has called me to do. I keep on being faithful. I keep on seeking to glorify God in my labors, knowing that what I am doing will ultimately bring him pleasure and is glorifying him in every way. And brothers, if your primary objective is to do these things, even though it will not remove the reality of ministry struggles totally away from you, what it will do is give you a light of hope and joy in the midst of your situation. It will encourage you to persevere in your labors, because if God is the only one who is pleased with what you are doing, then this is ultimately all that matters, because in the end, he is the sovereign one, and our job is to exalt him in our service for the kingdom. So, beloved, in the end, here's the bottom line. Let us realize that in ministry, in life, and everything we do, our objective is to bring glory to God. Our purpose is to please him. So therefore, my prayer is that the things that we spoke about today will aid you in accomplishing this task. And as you strive in meeting this objective, it is also my prayer that God will give you perseverance and encouragement through these words of Paul from Galatians 6:9, which says as follows, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary." So brothers, don't faint. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep striving. Keep laboring for the kingdom. And know that all you are doing, even in the midst of a struggle, is bringing honor to our Lord. And in the end, despite anything else, that's all that matters. And it's all that matters because that is all we are called by him to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, ministry is hard work. And even though most of this message was dealing with pastoral ministries, I know that other ministries that others are involved in within this room can feel the same pressures, feel the same discouragements. And that's what binds us together. But even through all of that, the same message applies. Let us seek to glorify you. Let us seek to find those blessings, Lord, that we need to keep pushing through. Lord, even those who love ministry, who have a passion for ministry, can go through discouragements, can go through frustrations, can go through periods where we just want to quit. But Lord, we pray that in addition to showing us these things, do to us like you did with Jeremiah. Give us a fire that shuts up in our bones and we're weary to hold it in. So whether we're preaching, whether we have a music ministry, whether we're doing local evangelism, whether we're doing ministries within the church, we're involved with several ministries within the church. Lord, use us. Use us to your glory. Use us for your might and use us in building up the kingdom. Because again, at the end of the day, Lord, that is all you have asked us to do. So, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this conference. And thank you for allowing us to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, Scott. I know we're a little behind. Would it be best if we, like, take one song out to kind of get us back on schedule? Would that be helpful? Okay.
If you would, please stand and sing with us. Thank you. sorrows, many labors, many pains. If I still hold closely to Him, what has He at last? Sorrow. God's word says in Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's continue to sing together.
Be thou my vision.
Thank you, Kenny and Claire. We are going to take a 5-minute break and hit the restrooms, and then we'll come back for a Q&A right before lunch. So you are dismissed for just about 5 minutes.